79 in the chorus book.
Thank you.
here. Thank you for the chance that we have to get together, to meet as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to hear from you. And we pray that you would be with Brother Hitchens as he teaches and preaches the word today, that you would guide him and direct him to speak to us exactly what you would have him to say. And we pray that we would all receive a blessing. We do pray for those who may be traveling in for later on, and you give them safety as they travel. We pray that today will be a great day. It will bring honor and glory to you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I'm going to repeat this announcement in the morning service, but this has been a very long time coming. Dan and Amy Anderson will be driving up to be with us from May 19th through at least May 27th. Okay? So, in light of that, we are going to be having Sunday evening services May 20th and May 27th.
Amen. Amen.
So, that's a blessing.
Amen.
A long time coming. So, there's going to be more about that later on, but I wanted to get that announcement in this morning to let everybody know. And we are, if it's not already done, it's that information is going to be on the website so that people, yes?
It's there. Is he going to be there on Wednesday?
Yes, ma'am.
Two Wednesdays?
No.
No, just one
Wednesday. Okay.
Okay. So, yes, he'll be preaching on that Wednesday night, the 23rd as well. So, yes, very good. So, he will, maybe some that usually aren't able to be here on Wednesday will come that night to hear him. So, that would be great. And then, I don't know if it's been done yet, but we need to get in touch with the people that used to come on Sunday nights to let them know that we'll be having services that night. So hopefully some will come and we haven't seen them in a while. Okay, so that's the major announcement for right now. Let's get back to singing here. 203. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rise, dance, glory.
It's Margot. Her birthday is Saturday this week, and I don't know if she was feeling having a tough time with her back this morning or what. So hopefully if we miss her today, we can catch up with her next week and say happy birthday to her then. All right. Philippians chapter 3, real quick. Take just a moment to... there are a couple of volunteers that would like to say Philippians 3:13 for us. We'll take the time to do that just for a couple. And then we're going to move on to verse 14 today. So go ahead and start learning verse 14 if you don't already know it. All right. Do I have a volunteer or two that would like to say? Okay, March, go right ahead.
Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
All right, very good. Cheryl, go ahead.
Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
All right, very good. Now let's say verses 13 and 14 one time together. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Good. Additions?
All right, we're glad to see everyone here today on this Mother's Day 2018. I want to wish blessings on all the mothers that are here today. Greatest office in the land. I was reading about a particular preacher that had four sons, and all of his sons ended up in the ministry. And somebody was asking one day, said, which one here is the best preacher? And they all kind of looked at each other and said, mother. great office, the office of motherhood. Last time we started to talk about the matter of snares, and I want to look back at that, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, snares of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25. Well, let's look at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May the Lord add his blessing to his word, and let's bow for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here in the house of God today. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Again, it is a day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for this day that's set aside to honor the office of motherhood. We're so thankful for our mothers, thankful for the mothers of our children. Thank you for all those that are here today, and I pray that this would be a special day for them as we honor them. And Lord, as we consider these thoughts today from your word in our Sunday school hour, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray that the Holy Spirit might help us. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name and for his sake. We ask it. Amen. Apostle Paul talks here about the snare of the devil. And last time we started to deal with some examples of those snares, we are in a battle, are we not? And it's very real. It's against the forces of darkness. And the devil, of course, is trying to destroy everything that God does. Now, this much he knows. If you're saved today, he can't get your soul, right? He knows that. The next best thing is to try to ruin your life. And so that's what he is about, you know, in this day and time, dealing with Christians, trying to ruin our lives, to get us to the place where we can't pray, or at least get us to the place where we're too backslidden to pray, that we're too useless to do anything for him. That's basically what he would like to do. And he sets his snares out there to try to snare us as Christians. And so what are some of those snares? Well, last time we talked about the fact that Eve took the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3. Satan laid a snare there for her. We talked about Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter number 39. We talked about Achan, who took the accursed thing when they, destroyed the city of Jericho. We talked about Samson, who was tempted by Delilah in Judges 16. And then here's another one, Saul's plot to kill David. You know, David, of course, was anointed to be king. And let me just throw something out here while we're talking about that, if I can find it here. In the book of 1 Samuel, certain things come to mind as you're studying. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Remember, Saul was already king at this time. And I know you've probably heard it said that Saul was the people's choice. Well, he was, in the sense that they wanted a king. He was their choice in the fact that they wanted a king. But when it came right down to who the king was, God made the choice. And Saul was the choice. Now, as you read back, you know, it really wasn't God's perfect will that they have a king. Remember, it was really his perfect will that they remain a theocracy where they're ruled by God himself. And, of course, he raised up judges from time to time. But, you know, the people said, everybody else around us has a king. We want a king like everybody else. Boy, isn't that the problem Christians have? You know, that we want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be different. Well, God told Samuel, go ahead and give him a king, but it's going to cost you if you do. You know, he warned them, they're going to take your girls for servants, going to take your men, you know, to put into his service. He's going to put taxes on you. It's going to cost you if you get a king. Ah, no, we want a king. Well, God gave them their choice. And really, I think Saul being the king was the example of God's permissive will. God has a perfect will or a direct will, but sometimes, you know, he will permit things, won't he? And so it was really his direct will that they remain a theocracy, you know, where God is ruling. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted a king like everybody else. And so God, in his permissive will, gave them a king. And everything he said came true, didn't it? It cost them. By the way, whenever we demand our way, it's going to cost something, isn't it? God has a perfect will, I believe, in everything. But sometimes we can interfere with that and demand our way, you know. And, of course, that creates problems. But anyway, Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse 13. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." This is David now, okay? "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." But now notice the next verse. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Notice here, at the same time the Spirit of the Lord came upon David to anoint him to be king, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul as far as his anointing to be king now. By the way, this had nothing to do with Saul's salvation. This has to do with his anointing to be king. And let me look at something else, because here's a verse that folks sometimes have a problem with. In Psalm 51, David prayed this psalm of penitence after his sin with Bathsheba. And one of the things that he prays is down at verse number 11. Look at it, Psalm 51, verse 11. Here's David praying now. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, a lot of folks think that he's praying that he's not going to lose his salvation. That is not what he's praying about. He's praying about his anointing as king. "Lord, don't take away your anointing for me to be king like you did from Saul." That's what he's praying. That's what he's praying for there. I know sometimes folks that believe you can lose your salvation, they bring that verse up. See that? David was praying he wouldn't lose his salvation. That's not what he's praying. Praying he's not going to lose his anointing to be king. Okay? And so when you tie that in with what we see back there in 1 Samuel 16, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, by the way, David's already saved. He's already saved at that point. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to be king, his anointing to be king, special anointing for that. And at the same time that his anointing to be king came upon David, the anointing to be king was taken away from Saul. Well, David is just a lad when he's anointed to be king, isn't he? And he really doesn't enter into that until he's 30 years old. He doesn't actually become king over the whole nation until he's 30, when he becomes ruler over the southern part down in Judah. And he reigns in Hebron, actually for 7 years down there. But he's 30 years old when that happens. So it's quite a little period of time from the time he's actually anointed till the time he actually becomes king. But remember, he won that great victory over Goliath. And Saul got jealous, didn't he? And it all started over a song. "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. I don't know what the music sounded like, but I know Saul didn't like the words. He didn't like the lyrics to that song, did he? "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And boy, he got jealous over that. What more can he have but the kingdom? And so, although he had previously been put over all the men of war, when Saul got jealous, guess what he did? He demoted him, didn't he? Made him captain over 1,000. Now, most people don't have a problem handling promotions, do they? We like promotions. We like to get promoted. We like to get a raise. Everybody likes that. But I'll tell you, most people don't handle demotions very well, do they? No, they don't. And what do you think was going through Saul's mind when he did this, when he demoted David? Any feedback? What do you think what was he hoping would happen? What do you think? Pardon me? That he'd be killed? Well, he'd like to have seen him killed, yeah, but
that he would quit.
Exactly. You're going to demote me. You're going to take away my position. I'll take my marbles and go home. I'm hanging it up. You can have this. That's exactly what he was hoping David would do. But guess what? David didn't do that, did he? In fact, as you read the passage there, it says he behaved himself wisely. And he accepted it as from the Lord. God allowed this to happen. That's going to go on and serve the Lord. Now, that made Saul even more jealous. Because he behaved himself wisely. And of course, you know the story. You know, David is playing on his harp in the palace, and Saul throws a javelin at him twice. Well, I'll tell you, after the first time, you'd be thinking, this is not a safe place to be. And it finally ended up that David had to flee, didn't he? And for a period of 7 years, he's hunted like an animal, living in caves. Everywhere he goes, you know, he has to be looking over his shoulder because Saul is out to kill him. You know, you ever wonder what might have been going through David's mind when all that was happening? I mean, these people are just like us. You know, these Bible characters, sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to want to put them up on a pedestal as somehow being super spiritual, but really, we're all made out of the same stuff. They were just like us. And I'm sure David's thinking, what have I done to deserve this? I mean, all I'm doing is trying to serve God. He won the victory over Goliath. Saul made him, you know, put him over all the men of war. He accepted that, did a good job, evidently. Then he got demoted, and he accepted that, did a good job. And now he's being hunted like an animal. Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Well, I'm sure during that period of time, you know, he's thinking, I don't understand all this. I don't understand why this is happening. But you know, one of the things, there were a number of things that came out of that period. But one of the things that came out of that period of time in David's life was the Psalms. A good number of the Psalms were written during that period of time when he is being hunted. And, you know, where is it a lot of times when we're going through trials, where is it that we go in the Bible? The Psalms. David, of course, didn't know it, I'm sure, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know what was going to happen later, but God knew. And that period of time, you know, was important in his life because out of that period of time came a lot of the Psalms. And, of course, during that period of time, although he was hunted, God delivered him, didn't he? Something else that came out of that period of time is that he's learning some valuable lessons that he's going to need when he becomes king later. There were some lessons I'm sure he could not have learned in any other way. And God taught him some things during that period of time that things were going to be very valuable when he one day would sit on the throne. And so it wasn't a wasted period in his life. But Saul laid snares for David during this time. And of course, who's behind that? Satan's behind it to try to destroy him. But in the midst of it all, God delivered him. Well, how about another one? How about this one? How about Amnon's rape of Tamar? That's in 2 Samuel 13. Amnon's rape of Tamar. Amnon was David's firstborn son. And the Bible says that Amnon became infatuated with his half-sister, Tamar. Now, David had many, many wives, and that's another subject. I'm not going to try to deal with that today. But David had many, many wives, and many, many children. Amnon and Tamar had different mothers, but they had the same father. And Amnon became infatuated with his half-sister, Tamar. Well, the Bible says that Amnon had a friend. Remember reading that? Jonadab. He was actually his cousin. Friends like that you don't need. And this friend knew what was going on, and his friend, Jonadab, said, well, I have a solution to all this. You know, why don't you just pretend that you're sick and ask your father David if Tamar could come and take care of you while you're sick? And so that's what he did. And so Tamar came in to minister to him, and while she was there, he raped her. And then afterwards, he kicked her out. See, he didn't love her. He lusted after her. And there's a big difference between the two, by the way. Lust is selfish. Lust is only concerned about self. Whereas love's concerned about the other person. And so after he raped her, he despised her and kicked her out. Well, Tamar's brother was Absalom. And Absalom and Tamar were full brother and sister. They had the same father and the same mother. And of course, you know the story. Absalom is one of those characters. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says, I don't get mad, I just get even? Yeah, that's Absalom. And he keeps quiet about this. 2 years go by and he invites the brothers to a shearing festival, shearing sheep. And he instructs his young men, he said, when Amnon is there, smite him under the fifth rib. And that's what they did, they killed him. But the trap here, or the snare, Satan's snare, was here to destroy Amnon. And look, Satan still set snares for God's people today. And that's why we need to stay in this book and to stay prayed up so we can recognize the snares when they come. How about this one? Jezebel's plot to kill Elijah. Elijah won that great victory on Mount Carmel. Fire fell. Remember, prayed a prayer, 58 words, I think it was, and the fire of God fell and consumed the altar. And they said, the Lord, he is God. Great victory. Slew all the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel heard about it, and she said, God do to me and more also if I don't make your life like the life of those prophets by this time tomorrow. And she set a trap. Well, Elijah got scared, and he headed south. But it was another snare. How about this one? Haman's plot to kill Mordecai in Esther chapter 5. This takes place in Persia, and it has to do with the Jews that stayed behind after the Babylonian captivity. See, after the Babylonian captivity, there was about 50,000 of them that came back to Jerusalem. But not all the Jews came back. There were some of them that still stayed in the area of Persia. And this is dealing with that group of people. Well, this individual, Haman, got mad because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. And so he decided not only to kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews. And remember, he constructed a gallows. But when you start building a gallows, you better be careful. Right? Because he got hung on his own gallows, didn't he? But he laid that snare to try to catch Mordecai, but God delivered him. Well, there was a plot to kill the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. On and on we could go. There are snares of the devil that we find in Scripture. Now let's talk about, let's examine the devil's snares. What can we say about the devil's snares? Well, first of all, they are different. Now, there are some that you use for animals. When I was a kid growing up, my dad used to set rabbit traps. Anybody ever do that? Okay. Yeah, we had a bunch of them that my dad used to set. And I used to go with him whenever we would check the traps. Didn't always have a rabbit in there. Sometimes you had a possum in there. Now, we didn't eat those. I understand. Now, some people do. I understand they're greasy. That's what I hear. But never appealed to me anyway. But hopefully, there would be a rabbit in there. And if there was, my dad would knock him in the head, skin him out, and my mother would cook him. But there was that type of trap or snare. There are snares for birds, to catch birds. And obviously some for fish. Fishermen here? Any fishermen? Okay. Salt water, fresh water? Pardon me?
Fresh water.
Fresh water, okay. Do you use lures or bait? Lures? When my wife and I first got married, we lived close to a river, and we used to go fishing quite a bit. Actually, she was the better fisherman. I spent all my time taking her fish off her hook because she used to catch all the fish. But think about that. There's something deceiving there about that hook, right? That fish thinks there's something good there. Whether it be bait on there, whether it be a lure, it looks like something good. And he's deceived by that. And if he bites on it, he's caught. I remember hearing a message years ago on the subject of hook fishing as opposed to net fishing, as far as soul winning. Now, you know, I had always thought, when I thought about fishing for men, it just seemed to me we're talking about hooks. But if you stop and think about that, there is deception involved in hook fishing, isn't there? You're deceiving that fish into thinking there's something good there. So, no, the kind of fishing that the Lord had in mind when he said that we're to be fishers for men. It's not hook fishing, it's net fishing, isn't it? That's totally different, casting the net. No, there's no deception involved there. There is deception involved in hook fishing. But the snares are different, you know, for different situations, aren't they? And by the way, the devil's got a bag of tricks. What he uses on one person, he may not use on somebody else. And by the way, he knows what our weaknesses are too, doesn't he? This much I believe, the devil doesn't know what we think. And the reason I know that is because in the book of Job, you know, he accused Job before the Lord, remember, doth Job serve thee for naught? Well, you take away all he has and he'll curse you to your face. That's what he said about Job. But the thing is, he was wrong, wasn't he? He didn't know what Job was thinking. Now the devil presumed about that because he figured that's probably what most people would do. But that's not what Job did. So that tells me the devil doesn't know what we think. But he does know a lot about us because he watches us. And if he watches us long enough, he knows what our weaknesses are, doesn't he? And guess what? He is not going to attack us on our strong points. He's not that dumb. He's going to attack us in our weak points and lay a snare. So, the snares are different. And then this, the snares are deliberate. They are deliberate, aren't they? They are planned. Going back to my dad's rabbit traps. My dad used to make his rabbit traps out of hollow logs. Why would he do that? I mean, you could make it. You could just construct it out of, you know, regular lumber, couldn't you? But he liked to make his out of hollow logs. Why would he do that? What do you think? Yeah, it looks natural. Be a natural thing, you know, for a rabbit to go into a hollow log. So he deliberately liked to make his out of hollow logs. Planned it that way. And again, the devil plans his snares for us. You know, I'm glad that greater is he in us than he that's in the world. But let's not forget that our enemy has been around a long time. And by the way, he's smarter than we are. We're no match for him, really, are we? Now, in Christ, that's a different story. But in ourselves, we're no match for him. But he lays these snares, and they are different, and they're deliberate, and then they are designed. They are very carefully put together. My dad's traps. Of course, he had a trigger mechanism. Cut a hole in the back where the string would drop through, and he'd have a piece of apple or something in there. So when that rabbit came in and started to bite on that apple, the door closed. Carefully, very carefully put together. It has to be if it's going to work, right? So it is with the devil's traps too. Carefully designed. Detailed. Different working parts. Got a trap door. Got a trigger mechanism. Different parts involved there. And then they are disguised. The devil does not want folks to see what it really is, does he? He wants to make it look good, but he doesn't want people to see what it really is. What time did we stop? Is it 25 after?
Yes.
Okay. Have you ever seen these signs on the billboards? Here's a guy and a gal. She's in an evening gown. He's in a tuxedo, and they're holding up this drink. And the caption says, this particular brand of booze. And the message of that is, if you want to be sociable and young and vibrant and have fun, you need to drink this. That's the message, isn't it? Pardon me? Yeah. When I was growing up, there used to be a sign down our way in Lower Delaware on Route 13. It was a billboard, and it had a picture of a man laying in a gutter, obviously drunk, with bottles all around. And the caption said, the finished product of the brewer's art. Yeah. I have visited people in the hospital with the DTs, delirium tremens, from drinking. where they have been drunk for so long and their mind is so messed up, they see these little pink bugs crawling all over, and or their liver is shot from cirrhosis of the liver. Now, I'll guarantee you the booze industry doesn't want folks to know about that. And the devil doesn't want folks to know about that. He wants them to think about that billboard with those folks, young and vibrant, you know, all dressed up. Yeah. Disguised. Then the snares are deceitful. They promise something good, don't they? What's that saying? You can catch more flies with honey than you can than with vinegar. Yeah. Absolutely. And the devil, you know, in what he offers, he always promises something good, doesn't he? Look at Hebrews for just a minute, and we'll have to stop here. Hebrews chapter number 11. This has to do with Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Notice this now. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." The pleasures of sin for a season. There is obviously pleasure in sin. Otherwise, folks wouldn't do it, would they? Yeah, there's pleasure in sin, sure. But here's the thing, it's only for a season. And then it's over. And if the folks don't get saved, then they end up in hell forever. And the devil wants folks to think, you can have yours right now, have your fun, don't worry about tomorrow, go live it up. But there's a snare. And how many people have gone down that route and finally ended up in that terrible place that the Bible calls hell? Because they fell for that snare of Satan. Well, lots of other things I'm sure we could say, but we're out of time. But anyway, may the Lord add his blessing to his word today. And any comments or questions before we stop? Anybody have any comments? Yes, sir.
What was the last verse? Hebrews.
Hebrews 11 and verse number 25. Okay. Said, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Only lasted for a season. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it, applies it to our hearts. Lord, help us, I pray, to avoid these snares of Satan. We know that, Lord, we know he can't get our souls, but we know that he would like to destroy our lives. And so help us, I pray, Lord, to be aware of the snares that are around about us. Help us, Lord, to keep on keeping on for thee. Bless, we pray, in the service to follow. And for what you do now, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For sake we ask it. Amen.